Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. We continue to live stream our worship services at 10:30 each Sunday. You can watch our regular Sunday worship service at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. All of our services for the last several weeks are there for viewing as well. We are continuing to evaluate the lifting of the stay-at-home order and what it means for worshiping together in person in the future. Our leadership is discussing plans of how to reopen in the future, and will release those plans in the near future. We start a new sermon series this morning, Can't Get No Satisfaction, that will look at the book of Ecclesiastes. I encourage you to read all 12 chapters this month a couple times. Solomon tells us what this life is all about and how to have satisfaction with this life. We'll be in chapters 1 and 2 this Sunday. Ecclesiastes 2:25 asks an important question for us to consider about this life. For without God, who can eat or find enjoyment? We'll answer that question this morning. The last several weeks have brought many difficult circumstances. The Apostle Paul knew all about difficult circumstances. He speaks to this in Philippians 4:12-13. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. That's a promise. With Jesus, we can make it through any difficult situation. That's my encouragement to you today. Thank you for listening.
Enjoy our special music now from the Roback Brothers as they sing Our God, Our Help in Ages Past.
Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. A thousand ages in thy sight are like an evening gone. Short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. Time like an ever-rolling stream bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guard while troubles last, and our eternal home.
Finish up our Great Expectations series this morning that's been looking at the parables of Jesus. This morning we will look at two of the shortest parables Jesus gave, the parables of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. You can find them in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 13, but we'll be mostly in Matthew 13 if you want to turn there, verses 31-33. These two parables this morning focus on very tiny, minor, and small in nature items that make a big difference. Jesus continues to use everyday activities to help people understand the kingdom of God. We've looked at several parables over these last couple of months. We've looked at the parable of the soils, the two foundations, the weeds, the uncompleted tower, the parable of the talents. Last week, the parable of the Good Samaritan, the workers in the vineyard, and finally, the rich man and Lazarus. Each one gives us a very different aspect of God's kingdom and how things are done in God's kingdom. This term kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, though, is hard to understand. In one sense, Jesus says the kingdom of God is coming, but at other times the kingdom is among you or within you. We pray for thy kingdom to come. So the kingdom of God is the rule of God that extends over human lives through the ministry of Jesus, and it also is his rule which will be consummated or made complete in the future. We are part of this kingdom right now as Christians. But his kingdom won't be in its full glory until evil is eliminated and fully established until Jesus returns one final time. We see that in the parable of the weeds, when Jesus talks about throwing the weeds into the fire. and that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The two parables this morning, though, deal with the apparent insignificance and in the appearance of God's kingdom. Jesus started with 12 disciples, and one of those abandoned him. We see the crowds come and go throughout his three-year ministry. We see him enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to adoring crowds, but by the end of the week, everyone's deserted him except a few devoted followers and his mother. Not a very impressive kingdom in a lot of people's opinion. He was even crucified with the sign King of the Jews above his head just to insult him and the Jewish people. Now the Roman Empire, now that was an impressive kingdom in people's opinion. Man, a great army, conquered countries all over the world, statues, coliseums, walls, and structures built all over the known world at that time, and many that you can still see today. King Solomon and King David had powerful kingdoms for a time, but they came to an end, just like the Roman Empire and every other empire, political movement since the dawn of time. I'm sure people thought that the Nazi army back in the 40s couldn't be stopped, or even communist Russia of its day. Some probably might feel that way about governments and countries in our world today. But only one kingdom has lasted over 2,000 years and continues to function today. Jesus tells us these two parables how his kingdom continues to live and breathe and what it must do to continue to be his kingdom. So what is Jesus telling us about his kingdom this morning? Let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33. He told them another parable. We've been in Matthew 13 before. We did the parable of the weeds, the parable of the soils. We're going to look at a couple at the end and the conclusion part, but these are the two smallest ones right in the middle. And he says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which is a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. What we see from these first two parables is that the kingdom starts out small. I brought some seeds with me this morning. I got some other things on there, but I brought some seeds with me this morning. I brought some okra seeds. It's about this size, not too big. I brought some bush bean seeds. I learned the difference between bush beans and pole beans over the years, of course, when I made that mistake. Betty didn't like that one too much. I also brought with me some squash seeds. They're a little bit flatter and, you know, bigger than the okra seed. I brought with me some corn seed, you know, different color, different texture. I brought with me even a dill seed. You can't all even see that. That's just barely on my finger. But I also brought with me a mustard seed. Betty found some mustard seed, and I think it's here on my podium somewhere. I can't find it right now. I must have lost it because it was so small, but I got a whole package of it right here, and it's the tiniest of seeds. When you look at these seeds, they seem small. In fact, I planted a row of beans and some hills of squash this past week. The packets on the back will tell you how long that they're going to be till they produce. Some of them 50 to 60 days if the conditions are good. And they should be producing all kinds of beans to be enjoyed for our meals or to be canned or used for later, all from a few seeds in one packet. But as small as a mustard seed, an expression to emphasize how small something was. Some have said that it isn't the smallest of seeds, that Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. It is the smallest of seeds for the garden family or the herb family. But Jesus was using it to emphasize a point. It was a saying, an expression of that day. We use expressions like that all the time. You know, that weighed a ton, or that was light as a feather. Of course, it didn't weigh a ton, and of course, it wasn't light as a feather, but we use it to emphasize a point. And that's what Jesus is doing here to get this point across. He says, look at this small seed, and look what it grows into. It starts out small, but it'll be something special when it's full grown. See, Jesus found power in little things. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, he again uses the mustard seed in this way. He tells his disciples when they come to him and say, hey, we couldn't cast out the demon in this young man. Why couldn't we do that? And Jesus looks at him and says, because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. They had so little faith that it was smaller than a mustard seed, which is even smaller than the little dill seed that was just on the tip of my finger. In Matthew chapter 18, he tells us again how he values and finds power in little things. He says, truly I tell you, unless you change to become like little children, small children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, another statement about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. He says, therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. In Luke chapter 21, we see a poor widow. She steps up and gives two small little copper coins, two little pennies, everything that she has. And Jesus says that she gave the best and greatest offering, although it was the smallest. In Luke 19, we see a short little man named Zacchaeus that wanted to see Jesus. He was despised. He was a tax collector, and he didn't have all the physical qualities and attributes that you would want. He was a short fella. He had to crawl up in a sycamore tree to see Jesus. But what did Jesus tell that short little despised fellow about God's kingdom? He said, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. See, God has always been in the business of taking the smallest and making them so powerful that they know God's power firsthand. This week, I'd like for you to read back into the book of Judges, chapters 6 and 7, the story of Gideon. I read it this past week, and I thought it fit perfectly among what we're talking about, God's kingdom starting out small and doing great things. You find there in chapters 6 and 7 that the Israelites are in trouble. Every time they plant their crops, every time they have, you know, a great, you know, the cows and the herds are and the pigs are increasing. They're having great success that way. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the tribes around them would rush in and steal all their crops, take all their herds away, and leave them devastated, hungry, and in despair. And so they cried out to God, God, we need someone to save us. And so God looks and he sends Gideon. And look how Gideon responds to God's request. The Lord turned to Gideon and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And this is what Gideon responds. He says, pardon me, he says, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. He says, oh, hold on. He says, you know, you've got the tribe of Judah, you've got the tribe of Dan, you've got the tribe of Benjamin. Man, our tribe's the least of all of them. And I'm the least of them. How in the world can you use something so weak and so small to do great things? Well, God says, I'm going to be with you. But then he finally walks out. Gideon walks out and says, okay, I've got 32,000 men with me. I don't feel so bad, right now. This is going to be great. We've got a great army. And God looks around and says, that's too many men. You've got too many guys going with you. If you take this army down there, if you guys have success, he says, you'll think it's all because of you and not because of me. So we got to get rid of some of these guys. So they tell 22,000 guys to go home. So he's left with 10,000. 10,000 is still pretty impressive. God says, it's still too many. So he sends them down to the creek bank. The ways that they drink, if they drink it in their hand or if they lap it up, that's how they divide. They come down to 300 men. Gideon must have been looking around going, what in the world is he thinking? Then he says, you know, we're not going to take the latest weapons of war. I want you to take some trumpets, some empty jars, and some torches. And that's how you're going to defeat the Midianites. Read those two chapters and see what God does with small things. Jesus loves taking the smallest things in our society and making them great and powerful into his kingdom. Some think the bigger, the better. Bigger churches must be doing something right, and they're probably doing a lot of things right. But Scripture shows us Jesus and God like taking the small things and having them do great things so they know it was God's power doing it through his people and not his people doing it all on their own. Do you feel this church or your church is too small? Or maybe I'm not somebody, I'm not very important, what can I do? Maybe you're just like Gideon, you'll pardon me. You know, I'm the least of all of these. You're maybe just like the poor widow, their little children, or Zacchaeus. Just like God takes the little mustard seed and turns into the big bush and a large tree, depending on the climate and the region of the world, he does the same with people today. But we have to take him at his word, and we have to give him our little faith to be blessed by him. The problem, though, is most of our faiths are smaller, just like the disciples, smaller than a mustard seed, and we're not even planting it. It's still in the seed packet. We got it right here in the seed packet. We're not even going to take it out and put it in the ground. It doesn't do any good there. You know, look at my okra seed. I can't wait to plant it this week. Once I plant it, it will grow as tall as me and taller. By the end of the season last year, I was having to bend down the topmost branch to cut the okra, and I got so tired of cutting okra last year because we had such a blessed harvest. But it all started with this tiny little seed. We as the church got to get about planting our mustard seed and watching it grow. Too many of us are sitting in the packet, or the packet's on the shelf or in the drawer. We need to let the Word of God and the belief in His Son Jesus take root in our heart, grow into the faith that can move a mountain. What mountains are in your life right now that seem immovable? Take them to Jesus. Put that faith into action, plant it, water it, fertilize it with prayer and scripture, and see what happens. But see, first, this faith starts only with a mustard seed. I've met a lot of some of the greatest saints and most of the saints, devoted saints at the smallest churches and communities. And how did they become faithful saints? God's word, His seed, was planted in their hearts. Maybe at an early age or later in life, it took root and it began to grow through the tough seasons, through the good weather. Their faith started out as a sprout and continued to grow. Look at Jesus. Look at the life of Jesus. Just another Jewish rebel in the eyes of the Roman authorities. Just another heretic in the eyes of the Jewish leaders. What's so special about this guy? Isaiah 53 says there was nothing special about him. If you read Isaiah chapter 53, he says this about Jesus. He grew up before him like a tender shoot. Again, that agricultural example. And like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, a familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Man, that don't sound very impressive. That sounds like something as small as a mustard seed. His kingdom started out in a little stable in Bethlehem and then the little town of Nazareth before living in full view for 3 years of everyone that took notice to tell them about God's love, God's eternity, and God's plan for them. He didn't even have his own house to live in. He didn't have a retirement plan, but what started out with a small group of believers exists today in this community and in this church and all the churches around. Teachers of law would have said, who is this guy? Who does this guy think he is? We read it earlier. Carla read earlier from 1 Corinthians 15. We see the image of sowing a small seed results in big dividends in regards to our bodies. It says the body that we have is not the body that we're going to receive, this broken body that shows the wear and tear of many years of life. But in God's eyes, those small broken bodies are just small seeds that are being planted, just like the seeds that we have here are small. I can hold 30 or 40 of them in my hand, but one day they will produce hundreds of pods for physical enjoyment. But first, that small seed has to die to become what it must be. Paul tells there, how foolish, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Our lives are seeds that, when planted one day, will produce a brand new resurrection body in the glory of God's kingdom. What was planted seems broken and small, but with God's power, it will become more than we can ever imagine. So God's kingdom starts out small, but also God's kingdom seems very insignificant. He uses a second image there, the image of baking bread. It's an image that would have been very familiar to Jesus. Maybe he was watching a lady baking bread in the market right then as he told this parable. She was making a large vat to sell for the day. He watched how it starts out and what she does to the bread, and when she adds the leaven or the yeast, that makes all the difference. Maybe he was thinking of watching his mother, Mary, making bread hundreds of times for their family as he was growing up. It's a familiar scene to everyone in Palestine. I've got to be honest. I did not even know what yeast or leaven looked like until this week. I had to ask my wife if we had any in the house. She's a great cook, and she says, oh yeah, I got yeast. So she got me a little packet of it out, and I got it here with me. I looked up some bread recipes. I'm not a baker at all, but I was impressed. I looked at it and said, you know, some of the ingredients for bread. 2 1/4 cups of water, warm water. 3 tablespoons with sugar. 1 tablespoon of salt. 2 tablespoons of canola oil. And almost 7 cups of flour. You know how much yeast they put into that mixture? 1/4 ounce into all of that to make that difference for bread. Yeast is the least of all the supplies for this basic bread recipe. It looks pretty unimportant. I have some with me this morning. I did a little research on why yeast is so important. What Jesus is saying here is that the kingdom of God may seem insignificant and unimportant, but it affects everything in the bread. It permeates all the dough, even 60 pounds of flour. 1/4 ounce of yeast, almost 7 cups of flour. That is the effect the church, God's kingdom, has on those around them. Yeast is transformational. It takes something that would be flat and tasteless and makes it rise and tasty. Yeast transforms everything in the dough. God's kingdom is be that transformational for you and me and everyone around us and in the community that we live in. Is the yeast of this church affecting every aspect of our community? Is it only staying at one end of the dough? That's weird looking bread. If the yeast only stays at one end of the dough, that rises and the rest of the bread is flat. The gospel, Jesus Christ himself, transforms us, or it should be. He says that we were once lost, but now found in the parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. We were in darkness, now we're in light. We were sinful, now we're holy because of the blood of Christ. That is what the gospel does for people that it touches. People whose heart has the yeast of the gospel applied to it. I love the sections of the New Testament. We read one of those that Carla read earlier in Hebrews chapter 11. It lists all the big headliners of the Old Testament faith. It lists a few more down lower, and then it just starts grouping people, the ladies and the prophets. But it says this about them. It says that the world was not worthy of them, and that they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us that we would be made perfect. They seemed insignificant. We see a list of long names in Paul's letters, especially Romans 16. He lists Priscilla and Aquila, Tryphena and Tryphosa. We see Lois and Eunice in his letter to Timothy. Names that we really don't know anything about, people that probably weren't famous. No hall of fame for them, no retired numbers here on earth, but God knows them. People would have looked at their lives and thought that they were foolish for throwing away their life to serve a God that they couldn't see. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." Just like those lives seem insignificant, yeast seems pretty unimportant, not very expensive. World looks at Christians living according to God's word as foolish, but God takes something common and makes it something that you can't do without. You might think you are unimportant or overlooked, never been awarded any trophies or no parades in your honor, no articles in the newspaper or special recognition at church or at your work. But see, God knows your name. He knows your work. He knows your effort. He knows the yeast of your life and the difference that it's making. I brought with me a piece of bread and I brought with me a cracker this morning. Cracker without yeast, pretty flat. It has its purpose. It's hard. It's dry. It's brittle. Or this one's pretty soft, but it breaks apart. But then we have this loaf of bread right here, this piece of bread right here. Man, it's spongy, it's nice, it's tasty. It'd go really good with a PB&J sandwich right now to go with for my lunch today. That's the difference that the yeast makes in those two items. And that's the difference that the yeast of our faith, the yeast of our life needs to make in the world that we have around us. Is it dry and tasteless? Or do we make something out of nothing and make it important, make it rise, make it tasty to the world around us? Mustard seeds and yeast are meant to make a difference. These two items do more than anyone could ever imagine. Paul says that to the Ephesian people in chapter 3. He says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is worked within us." See, it's not us by ourselves doing the work in the church. It's not our limitations, our shortcomings, keeping us from serving our great God. It's our faith, smaller than this mustard seed or this dill seed, that's keeping us from doing powerful, meaningful things in our local church and our local community. It's our little faith and his great power. That's the necessary combination. Yeast by itself does nothing. I got a little packet here with me. I could pour this yeast on this thing right here. It doesn't look pretty impressive. It's real small, but it doesn't do anything until it gets into the dough. It doesn't do anything of any importance until you put it in there, you work it up, you squeeze it, you cook it, and you watch what happens. Put the seed in the ground, cover it with dirt, give it some warmth, and watch what happens. We can't see ahead what God wants to do with us. We may expect that God's not going to do great things with us because who are we because we don't trust Him. But see, it's time to plant our faith in the dirt. It's time to get mixed into the flour and dough and turn up the heat on us. That is the kingdom of God at work. That is the kingdom of God once working in the world. But it has to start somewhere, and it has to make a difference. See, yeast reacts to the other ingredients to make the bread rise. It needs to be mixed in or kneaded in like the lady in this parable did, so it affects every part of the cups of flour. It isn't pleasant to be squeezed. It isn't pleasant to be pushed or kneaded in our spiritual lives. We like staying right where we are. Changing established habits or patterns or opinions are very difficult, but God will push us to make an impact. See, mustard seeds, bean seeds, okra seeds, corn seeds are not meant to stay in the packet. When they are planted, they are expected to grow and produce. Yeast doesn't stay in the bottle or the container or the packet. It's mixed, be mixed in all through the dough. Is God using this current crisis to squeeze us into places we don't want to go? Is this current crisis making us uncomfortable, making us look at things that we thought were important or no longer important? Are we being pushed and needed to make spiritual changes in our life because of this crisis? All I know is that God can and will use every situation to get His message across to us, so we better be listening. That's what He says to the parables. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has eyes, let him see. But why does Jesus talk so much about this kingdom, God's kingdom? Why is the idea of the kingdom of God so important? I'm going to read to you a few parables at the very end of chapter 13. Again, very short ones. The parable of the treasure found in the field, the parable of the pearl of great price, and the parable of the net. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, in the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. And then he says, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down in the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up onto the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in the baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says, have you all understood all these things? He said, yes, finally a parable they could understand. One about fishing, that was their livelihood. We see here that the man was out in the field and he was plowing. He found this treasure unexpectedly. He wasn't looking for it, but when he found it, he wasn't missing out on this opportunity. He sold everything he had to have it. The other one was looking for a great pearl. And when he found the one he wanted, he made sure to sell everything he had so he could have it. The kingdom of God is so important because it's worth everything you have and more. Maybe you weren't thinking about spiritual things when this crisis came about. Or maybe someone close to you has passed away in the last few weeks and started to make you think about spiritual things. Either you weren't expecting or you've been looking for things, don't miss this opportunity. You've got a chance to find the great love and peace of Jesus Christ for your life. Maybe you've been looking for peace and satisfaction in all the wrong places and with all the wrong substances. Now you've found the real thing. This unimportant, insignificant preacher from the Middle East, Jesus Himself. The time is now. Make the purchase. I told you we've been looking for a car. We finally made the decision and we got us a car this past week. Not a brand new car, a used car, but we got a car that's new to us. And even though we had looked through it, checked it, done all the things that we needed, it comes that time when you've got to make the decision. You've got to sign all the paperwork and write the check. It's hard to make that decision, but once you make that decision, you have to pull the trigger and do all those things so it becomes yours. It's the same with Jesus. There comes that day when you have to step out front. You have to confess His name, believe in Him, change your lifestyle, which we call repentance, follow His example, be buried with Him in baptism. But why does this all need to be done? He tells us in that very final parable of the net, a scene that the disciples would be familiar with. They've seen all kinds of farming ones and cooking ones, but now they got one that they can kind of sink their teeth in. They know all about fishing. They know how it is to bring fish in a net and start separating them. If that was me and my dad together, you know, we'd be keeping the crappie, the bluegill, the catfish, and we'd be throwing away the drum. We called them dumb drum. We'd throw away the carp or the buffalo. But we'd be keeping the good fish. They understood that. With God, there's only two categories, righteous and wicked. Jesus used the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast to tell us that everyone is important in God's eyes and do great things when we let the lives of our yeast interact with the ingredient of the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus. Are you ready to plant your mustard seed? Put your yeast into the dough of the world to see it make an eternal difference in your life, your family's life, and everyone's life around you. The time is now.